This morning, as Will comes, Will, brother, you come on up. If you don't know Will Hall, he is our youth pastor. Mighty man of God, even though I know he's about one of the most humble people I know. But he is a mighty man of God. He's faithfully been serving the Lord since he was 15 years old when he surrendered to the ministry. I am so thankful, not just to have a Sunday off, because I love to preach God's word and I love being here, but I'm thankful to get to come and listen to the word that God has laid on his heart. And so as he's feeding you, you need to be praying for him in your spirit. Amen? Because it's powerful when we pray for those who are teaching and preaching God's word. Because it's a powerful thing to do, but it's a burden that you carry all week preparing for it and everything. So Will, I'm thankful for you. Appreciate it. Looking forward to it. Love you.
Like Anthony said, I'm super thankful. Just first of all, to even be at this church in general, I'm so incredibly blessed to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach. I know Anthony and y'all, everybody here knows him. He deserves to have a day off, right? He deserves to have time off. The amount of work that he puts in for this, most people probably don't even see, and I probably don't even see most of it either. And so he deserves to have a day off, and I'm thankful that I can at least come and give him a little bit of time off on a Sunday morning. When I first preached this message, it was for a lot like shorter of a service situation. Like it was just kind of like this weird like speaking engagement thing that I lined up at another church, and it wasn't like supposed to be a full service. So if we finish in like a little bit of time, I don't guess anybody's gonna be too mad about that. I just don't want you to get too mad. Or if I go really long, I'm not trying to get your hopes up either, because who knows, I might just start talking and not shut up. And you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 today. I'm going to read, I'm going to start in verse 14, and I'm going to read down through verse 22 here in a minute. As you're turning there, I want you to think about someone in your life, or maybe that you know, or maybe you even are this person, but somebody who's really good at like everything, right? So like somebody that like they're mechanically inclined, they can fix anything. Anything they do, it just always works. They're just smart. They can always think through problems like rationally. They can always make the right decision. Like everything they do, it seems they just do it the right way, right? That was my dad. My dad was the person that like, dude, he built our house. He was always a hard worker. He could build a house. He could run a farm. He could, I mean, fix anything, like literally anything he was good at. Right? And it was frustrating because me, I didn't get any of that from him, right? You hand me like a tool or any type of, tell me to do something right, I am hopelessly lost, right? I'm the type of person that, right, like I need to change the oil in my truck. That has to happen soon now that I'm thinking about it. So when I do that, that's like the max of my mechanical ability. That is like top tier. Once I do that, I change the oil in my truck, dude, I'm like the best mechanic in the world, dude. That's about the extent. I just didn't get any of that. I'm not good at that type of stuff. I'm not real handy. I'm not good at any of that as much as I wish I was. The one thing I can do is I can use duct tape, right? Anybody can use duct tape. There's a leak. My headliner, my truck was leaking. When I did, I got tape and I threw it on the headliner. Then now it's not leaking anymore, right? Anybody can use tape. Duct tape is great because you can use it for literally anything. Anybody that's as dumb as me can use duct tape for literally anything. If you have a cut, it's a band-aid. If something's leaking, it patches it. If something's ripped, it fixes it, it puts it back together. Duct tape has all of these uses. But the funny thing is about duct tape, and this illustration is not original to me, okay? So if it's wrong, someone fact checks me, I'm sorry. But I heard it and I felt like it really was fitting for this message. The funny thing is about duct tape is that when it was first invented, it had all these uses, right? You can use it for literally anything. But the one thing it was created for was to work on air conditioning ducts. And guess what? It didn't work for that. It couldn't be used. It could fix literally anything else. It could solve world hunger. It could fix world peace, whatever it is. It could do literally everything. But it didn't work on air conditioning ducts. It was the one thing that it was created for, and it was useless for it. And I feel like as a church, as human beings, as the church of Christ, the universal church of Christ, we were created for one sole purpose, and that's to glorify God. With that, to know him and enjoy him forever, to make his love known to everybody. And as Christians, we're useless for that. A lot of times, the church is really good for advocating for political causes. In election time, we're really good at getting the person we want elected in the office. Or we're really good at working for what we want to get out of our lives. We're really good at going to church to be social and to meet people and to get out in the community. Those are all fine things. But as a church, as believers, our purpose It's to glorify God and to share Him with other people. And a lot of times we fail at that. See, in our passage today, we're going to see that God wants you to be useful. God wants you to be useful to Him. In our passage today, we're going to look at a church that Christ was talking to. And He says, guys, essentially what we're going to find that He says is, guys, you're useless to me. You're in Revelation chapter 3. In the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus sends out messages to seven different churches. And the message is that we're going to read today is to the church at Laodicea. It's the last church that He addresses. And all these different churches, for all of them, He gives them some type of commendation. And He says, look, you guys are doing this good. Here's something you need to work on. Except for the church at Laodicea. He doesn't tell them they're doing anything right. He just goes straight to, guys, you need to fix this. And that's where we find ourselves today. So you're in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says these things. This is Jesus speaking. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, and I have stored up goods, and I have need of nothing. Yet do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be dressed, that the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Those whom I love I rebuke and I discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Christ addresses this church. He says to the angel, that's a messenger. He says, so to the messenger of the church at Laodicea, tell them these things. And then he goes on and he puts them on blast. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't have anything good to say about them. See, a lot of times we read this passage, and a lot of these are familiar verses. We see it in verse 15. It says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. I grew up in church, and I heard these verses preached a lot, and I heard that phrase, like, lukewarm Christianity, right? You're not cold, you're not hot. And the way I was always taught it was that, well, if you're hot, it means you're on fire for God. It means you're always in church, and you're doing the right thing, you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're telling people about Jesus, right? That means you're hot, you're on fire for God. And if you're cold, well, that means you're backslidden, and you're living in sin, and you're not a good person, and you're away from God. But I don't really, the more that I study this passage and the more that we logically think through it, I'm not really sure that's quite what he's getting at. You see, a church at Laodicea where they were, the water supply that they had was, they came through like this aqueduct thing. And by the time it would get to the end or where it would come from, it could be like this really muddled, like lukewarm mess of nasty water. And so, if you think about cold water and hot water, right? Cold water has its use, right? If you're going to go and you're working outside and it's hot outside, you want cold water. And you're going to put ice in your drink, you literally have to have really cold water. Cold water is refreshing. It has its use. Hot water, it obviously has its use. You can't cook with cold water, I don't think. I really don't know. I don't think you can cook with cold water. Like, you can't make soup with cold water, okay? You can't take a shower with cold water, right? That doesn't, it doesn't feel good, and nobody likes doing that. Hot water has its use. So it's not that he's telling you to be hot or to be cold. He is telling you to be hot or cold. It's not that he's saying that, look, I'd rather you be so far away from me than to be somewhere in the middle. That's not what he's saying, because Christ would never tell you that he would rather you be cold. I just have a really hard time accepting that people would think that. Christ is never going to tell you that he would rather you be cold. He doesn't want that. What he's saying is, look, be cold, be hot. It doesn't matter which one. Be useful is what he's saying. That's what he's getting at to this church at Laodicea. We see they weren't being useful. They were, like we talked about, they were created. The church was established there to make Jesus known, and they were useless to God. Why? Well, ultimately, it's because of their pride, and that's what we're going to kind of dissect as we go through this message. It was because of their pride that they were unuseful to God. We're going to see it the same way in our lives. Their pride of the church of Laodicea caused them to be unusable. Ultimately, their pride cost them three different things that we're going to look at today. Number one, They lost the perception of their value. They lost the perception of their value. The church believed that because of their financial success as a city, that they had no more need for Christ. So this was a wealthy city. I think we can make that application to us as Americans, as Christians, right? Regardless whether we're really rich or not. And they thought that they were rich, right? They were doing great in trading. They were doing great in selling stuff that they were making. And they thought, well, we got all this material possessions now, and we have no need for Christ. What good does Christ do me? I've got everything that I need right here on my own. They lost the perception of their value. They thought they were worth something when in reality, they were, at the end of the day, they're not worth anything. They believed that their money was good enough to meet all their needs. They were relying on that rather than relying on Christ to meet their needs. Our question is, do we as Christians in the 21st century in America do the same thing that this church did? And I think we do. Do we find our satisfaction, our comfort in Christ alone, or do we find it in money? Right? Hebrews 13, he tells us to look, don't let your life be about the love of money, but you need to be satisfied with the presence of God in your life, is essentially what he says in Hebrews. And so often, right, as Christians, we get into this like routine and we think, look, I'm gonna get up, I'm gonna go to work. And then in a couple weeks, that check's going to be in my bank account, and I got money, and I'm good. Now I'm in my routine, and I'm all right. Right? I mean, that we might say we're thankful for our job, but in reality, we think it's always going to be there. And we think, God, I don't really need you anymore. Right? I'm here. I'm at work. I'm making my money. I'm doing my own thing. I'm getting my needs. And we think, God, I'm good to go. And that's exactly what the church in Laodicea was doing. They were lukewarm. They weren't being useful to God because they were so filled up with pride thinking they could do it all on their own. They were so filled with pride thinking they were worth something because in the world's eyes they were, right? They were a great commercial center. They were making a lot of money. They were great in trading. And guess what? God doesn't care about any of that. They had no real worth because they weren't doing what God had called them to do. They were satisfied with their money and not with Christ himself. So what was Christ's solution? Like, right? What did he say to them? He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich. He says, no, you really want to be rich? You got to buy this gold refined by fire. And when I first read this, I think, okay, what does that mean? What it means and what he's referring to is persecution. He says, no, you really want to be rich? You really want to find out what it means to have true value? I'm going to send persecution your way. And church is the same way in our lives. We think we're so comfortable. We think we're great. We think we're going along. We got money in the bank and we're A-okay, so we can go to church on Sunday morning and sit down for a while then leave and we're good to go. No, Christ is going to say the same thing to us that he said to Laodicea. He said, I'm going to send persecution your way. And then you're really going to find out if those riches that you're so relying on can meet your needs. You're really going to find out if you're worth something when persecution comes. Because when persecution comes, all the money in the world is not going to get you out of that. When persecution comes, the church was going to find out that everything they sold, everything they had amassed, it was only Christ that was going to satisfy them. It was only Christ that could get them through persecution. This is the gold that's refined by fire. Church, if we get too comfortable and we get too self-sufficient, the same is going to come to us. So first of all, pride, it cost them to lose the perception of their value. The second thing they lost due to their pride was their vision. And these are all kind of similar, but they couldn't see how they really were. They couldn't see that the reliance on their riches, like we just talked about, was actually the cause of their rejection by Christ. They couldn't see that. They lost their vision. They were so self-reliant. They were so self-sufficient that they couldn't see the damage that was done to them spiritually because of their pride. They couldn't see their true state. Their vision was only on their material possessions and not on building the kingdom. And how often do we get like that in our lives? We get so focused on, I got to make sure work is going good. I got to make sure this is good. I got to make sure I got everything in order for my house and my taxes and my kids are in a good spot financially for the future. And we get so focused. We get tunnel vision, so focused on those things that we lose our vision of how we really are. We lose our vision of, man, I need Christ in every single day of my life. They lost their vision. Have we lost our vision of who we really are If we ever forget that we're anything more than sinners saved by grace, if we ever forget that outside of Christ, we truly have nothing, then we're going to end up like the church at Laodicea and we're going to be useless to God. Dude, when we lose our vision of that, we become useless for Him. Have we lost our vision of what Christ has done for us? Right? We're talking about this time of Advent and a time when we do get to remember that Christ came to earth. God put on flesh and came as a man and was born in the manger this time of year that we celebrate that. And He died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and that if we trust in that, we'll be saved. And if we lose our vision of that like Laodicea did, if we lose our vision of what Christ has done for us and who we truly are, then we're going to be useless to God. God can't use us when we lose our vision of who we really are and what He's done for us, just like they did. So again, Christ gives them a solution here in Revelation. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Okay, and I think, what is eye salve? And I still really don't know exactly what it is, okay? But just from like reading and context, I'm pretty sure it's something that you put on your eyes. Again, I don't know what it is. I'm not a doctor. I don't know anything about makeup. I don't know anything about that. It sounds like something you put on your eyes. And in my reading, I did find out that the city of Laodicea, this is stuff that they would make. And Christ is almost like, He's attacking exactly what they love. Because this is something that they would make. And it apparently was really well renowned. It was really well known that, hey, if you want this eye salve stuff, whatever that is, you go to Laodicea and you buy it. And it's great. And this product had obviously made them a lot of money. And He says, no, okay, yeah, you want to fix your vision? You need my eye salve. That material kind that you have, that you put all your money in, and you think all your blessings come from that? No, you need to put mine on. You need to be reminded of who you really are. That's what his challenge to them is to anoint your eyes with my eye salve. Right, put not what yours is, because yours is worthless for eternity. No, put mine on and see how you truly are. There's this famous, right? Theirs was absolutely great. It was famous in the world, but spiritually it did them no good. They have to have Christ that He offered them the same way in our lives. Everything good that we think we have, all of our material possessions, our jobs, our careers, whatever it is, ultimately it does us no good if we don't have Christ in our lives. It does us no good. We have to have the things that He gives us and not our own material possessions. We have to be focused on Him and Him alone. So first we saw that pride, it caused them to lose their perception of their value. They lost their value. They didn't realize that they only had value in Christ. They lost their vision. They couldn't see who they really were. The last thing it caused them to lose was their vesture. What do I mean by that? That's a weird word. And part of this outline, like I kind of saw somewhere else, I thought that could work. When I say vesture, I mean their clothing. They believed that they were clothed in royalty because of their fine earthly clothing. See, the church had a real problem. They kept substituting earthly carnal things for spiritual things. They kept thinking like, well, we're so good here on earth, right? We're so rich. We have money. We have these products that we sell. We're so good here on earth. We must be the same way spiritually. They kept substituting and they just couldn't understand that material possessions don't correlate to spiritual success. Yeah, sure, they were great. This was a rich city. I'm sure they had the nicest clothes. But in reality, spiritually, what did Christ say? He said they were naked. He said that your nakedness may be dressed, and shame your nakedness may not appear. That's what He called them to do. He said, do you not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, right? They thought they were, because they were clothed in the best clothes, and they were great, they were good to go. Physically, they were, because they only saw the opinions of people. They didn't see the opinion of God. They didn't care about that. They were spiritually naked. Nakedness in Scripture, it represents defeat. It represents humility. And that's how the church was. Yeah, they might not look like it from the outside, but spiritually, they were a defeated church. Spiritually, they were a low-down church that was useless and good for nothing. That's how the church truly was. Church, are we the same way in our lives spiritually? Yes, we're saved, but has living in sin caused us to take off the clothes of righteousness that God has given to us? When we sin, God's given us His great coat of righteousness when we got saved. When we turn back to our sin, we go back to our sin that we love so much. It's just like us taking off that nice coat that He gave, saying, no, God, I don't want that. I don't really want that right now. And that's exactly what this church was doing. They were so filled up with pride in their lives and pride in their own accomplishments that they said, no, God, I don't really want that coat of righteousness because I'm happy with this earthly coat that I have because it makes me feel good. No, that's exactly what they were doing. Sin will always keep us from being useless. Sin will always make us useless to God, just like it did to the church at Laodicea. Living in sin, it caused them to take off this coat of righteousness, and they were spiritually, once again, they were naked. And it's the same way in our lives. So what's the solution? Right, well, he tells them, he says, be zealous and repent, right? It's not like Christ wanted them to live in that sin. For every single one of these problems that he addressed in their lives, for every single one of these things, he told them, no, look, here's the solution for it. I don't want you to keep living this way. He tells them, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Church, it's the same call in our lives. Right? Everything that Christ says to the church at Laodicea, he's telling us to the universal church today. He's telling it to Fork Union Baptist Church today. If you have sin in your life that's caused you to become spiritually naked, right? You're taking off that coat of righteousness. You don't want it. He says, be zealous. It means to have a great energy. Go and repent. Turn away from that sin. He says in verse 20, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. See, a lot of times we hear that verse and we think, I like the picture of like Jesus knocking at the door. We think, you know, he's telling people he wants to save them, right? He's out there knocking at the door. But this message is written to the church. And this is Jesus telling, look, I'm at the door of your church. I want to come into fellowship, but my own church won't even have me. So I'm out here knocking at the door so that you'll repent and you'll let me back in to clean you up because that's what you need. That's what Christ is saying. It's the same way in our lives, guys. When we have sin in our lives, we can't wallow in it. We can't live in it. No, do what 1 John says and confess your sin. Agree with God that it's wrong. Go to God, tell him that it's wrong, and guess what? He's going to forgive you. He tells you to repent. He wouldn't tell you that if he didn't want to forgive you, but it's up to us, ultimately, to turn away from that sin, to repent, to confess it, and be forgiven by God. We saw that their pride, it caused them to lose their value, it caused them to lose their vision, and it caused them to lose their vesture. See, these three areas are all areas that pride directly, specifically, affected the church at Laodicea. And and in our lives, too, we can see it. But pride will come and it will affect us in these three ways. And I was kind of thinking up a way to kind of rework some of this stuff in this message. And it actually is kind of fitting. We talked about it in youth group. We talked about pride on Wednesday night. So to youth group guys, this is going to sound a lot kind of familiar. But pride, doesn't that always have a way of showing up in our lives? If we're all honest with each other and we all sit there and think, we can all find some way that we are prideful because as human beings, that's our nature. See, in three similar ways, just how pride manifested itself in the church at Laodicea, pride will manifest itself in our lives. In three different ways, pride will always come. We'll see it in our lives. Number one, in the area of selfishness, right? I'm a really selfish person. Like, be completely transparent, like ever since I was a kid, like I was the kid that didn't like sharing his toys. I was the kid that like I wanted everything for myself, right? I'm a selfish individual. That's something that I struggle with, being completely transparent. I'm selfish. But all that is at the end of the day is pride. It's wanting what I want and not worrying about what other people want. That's what selfishness is. Think about King Ahab, right, in the Old Testament. You know, we read the story about how he saw the vineyard that he wanted. And this was the king of Israel. But guess what? He couldn't get the vineyard because it wasn't his. It just didn't work like that. He couldn't just have the vineyard. So he was pouting about it. He was all mad that he couldn't get his way. So his wife basically had the owner of the vineyard killed so that Ahab could get his vineyard, right? A man lost his life, lost his family, property. Why? Because Ahab was selfish. And that's what pride does in our lives. That's what selfishness does in our lives. When we have that selfishness in our lives, because God's not going to use us. We're not usable to God when we have that selfishness in our lives. We're so focused on what we want that we're not even focused on what God wants to do with us. That's what selfishness, that's what pride does. We see pride in our lives, not only in selfishness, but also in self-righteousness. Right? Meaning, we think we're good. And this is kind of just what the church of Laodicea did too. We think we're good. Right? We think, oh, I'm a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I even put money in the offering plate. Like, I'm a really good person. I'm not like those other people at work that talk this way or do these things. Or I'm not like these other people at school that talk this way or do these things. No, you don't understand. I'm a really good person. It's self-righteousness. Thinking that outside of Christ that we have anything good to offer. We don't. Think about the Pharisees that Jesus constantly had to rebuke. The Pharisees, they were, from the outside looking in, they were great people. They were so passionate about God's laws. They were so passionate about trying to do the right thing. And what they did, they ended up adding even more laws to the ones they already had to make themselves look even better. It became a source of pride for them. It became a source of, look how good I am. I don't just observe the ones God gave us. I observe all these other ones too. Thinking that they could somehow earn favor with God by doing all these things. It was self-righteousness. And Jesus constantly rebuked them. He called them things like whitewashed tombs, right? Right. Outside, yeah, you look good, but at the end of the day, you're full of dead people's bones, right? That's what we are when we're self-righteousness. We might look good on the outside, on the inside, we're filled with pride, we're filled with sin, because that's all self-righteousness is. If we're looking for righteousness, if we're looking for anything good outside of Christ in our lives, we don't have it. Why? Because we're sinful human beings. Outside of Christ, we have no righteousness. So we see pride and selfishness and self-righteousness, and then lastly, in self-sufficiency. And that's kind of a summary of what the Laodicean church was going through. They were self-sufficient in their life. They thought because of all their material possessions, all of their riches, where they were at, they thought they were good to go. They could do everything in their own strength. And guess what? Jesus clearly told them they could not. He said, "You're useless to me. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because I can't use that. I have nothing good I can do with the church that thinks they can do everything on their own." It's the same way in our life. When we think that we can do everything on our own and we are filled up with that pride, God says, "I can't use you." Another great illustration from the Old Testament that we talked about on Wednesday night too at youth group was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and God was using Babylon to judge his people Israel, right? They were in captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled up with pride. He was the same person that built the huge statue and commanded everybody worship, right? He was obviously a pretty prideful guy. And Nebuchadnezzar was out walking around, and he looked out, and Daniel says that he was looking around thinking like, is this not like Babylon? Look at everything that I built. And as soon as he said it, God took everything from him. He took his sanity from him. He drove him out in the field. The king of the most powerful person in the world was out in the field for 7 years, right? Eating grass like a cow. His nails grew out. His hair grew out. It was disgusting. God took everything from him. Why? Because he can't tolerate pride. He couldn't tolerate Nebuchadnezzar's pride in the Old Testament. He couldn't tolerate the Laodicean pride in the New Testament. And he can't tolerate your pride either today. We saw that the church's pride, it caused them to lose their value, their vision, and their vesture. And we saw that in verse 19 and 20, Christ gave them the invitation to repent and to fellowship with him. And as we get ready to close today, I guess as the choir comes up, the same is for us today. If we have become self-sufficient, if we have become spiritually blind, if we've become spiritually naked, we are not useful to God, but we are lukewarm. However, if we have another option, we have the option to repent, to be zealous and repent, and to turn to Christ. That's the option we have. Church, that's one I want to challenge us today, right? Let's not stay in our pride. Let's not stay in our uselessness. No, let's return to God. He said he's knocking at our door, and he wants us to come into fellowship with him. Let's repent. Let's turn from our pride, and let's be useful to Christ today. I'll be down here for an invitation. If anybody wants to come to pray, I'd be honored to pray with you. Pastor Anthony will be down there with me. But let's go to God at this time and examine ourselves and see if we need to come to him and confess any pride or sin or whatever it is in our lives. I'll be down here and be honored to pray with you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. but we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.